You're listening to More Than This, the podcast where Christian faith and reason explore reasons for Christian faith.
Life's not a sequence programmed from the sky, but it's a story woven up and down, in and out, like the stitches in a...
If you enjoy our show, please consider supporting us for as little as $1 a month on Patreon. Check out our site at www.patreon.com/morethanthispod. Thank you. It seems like most people in America believe in some version of heaven, especially when someone they know dies. However, what does the average Christian in America believe heaven to be like? It may be more influenced by cartoons than by scripture. This week we talk about popular beliefs about heaven and what we've found in scripture about it. Enjoy. Well, welcome back to More Than This. This is going to be a very exciting topic, I think, today. Mostly because I named it after a glam metal song from the late
80s. I didn't
80s.
Know what glam metal was until you introduced me to the topic. I mean, I listened to it. I didn't know there was a name for it.
Yeah, like all the big hair, teased hair, men that looked like women but were somehow macho still. Like, you know, like the LA, you know, like LA strip sort of people. This was by the band Warrant. Today's episode is called Heaven Isn't Too Far Away, named after the chorus from the Warrant song Heaven, their 1989 release, Dirty, Rotten, Filthy, Stinkin' Rich. So you know it's a deep, deep trove of theological gems.
Who sings that heaven is a place on earth?
Is that Belinda Carlisle?
Yeah, I knew you would know.
I think that's right.
Well, that's probably, it would be almost a more, heaven isn't too far away and ooh baby, heaven is a place on earth, as you guys will see, are probably a apropos, is that, can I
yeah,
say
they,
that?
They're
titles
may,
that would make sense.
I think they're theologically more rich than often how a lot of evangelicals and Christians in general and general society think about heaven.
True. Well, Dave, do you want to, we're going to talk about that, right?
Like we're going to talk about heaven today, mm-hmm. People's conceptions of heaven, because I think it's hilarious. So, yeah, we're going to jump right in and just want to touch on a little bit of the popular conceptions of heaven. I don't know if they're tensions. So obviously, when people think about the afterlife, you know, what happens after you die, there's a lot of, there's a lot of these near-death experiences where people sort of come back from the other side. These have been popularized in movies, and I actually read a book where somebody sort of catalogs all these near-death experiences and what people come back and talk about, and they use this kind of as scientific evidence for the fact that heaven exists. So people, I don't know if that settles the score for a lot of the listening public, but...
I don't think it settles the score for me because, well, what are their general conceptions? Could you tell me what the conceptions are that people have when they have those near heaven or those all near death?
Sometimes there's peace, there's often light. I can't remember all the attributes. There were some commonalities that the author chronicled, the researcher chronicled. So, I mean, it was not, I don't know how much time they felt like they were there, because obviously we don't know exactly how time is perceived in the afterlife, you know,
yeah.
Assuming, and we're presuming there is one because we're Christians and we're not going to talk much about hell today, really, if at all.
Not at all. We're punting. We're taking a hard pass on
hard
that one.
Hard pass. We're going to take a hard left turn or right turn or however, whatever turn gets us away from that topic, because I feel like there's a lot of good stuff out there and a lot of rancor, and I don't know what we can really prove or disprove about any of these things, so we're just going to talk about what people think about heaven and what we sort of see scripture kind of talk about from our understanding.
Yeah. And again, the reason, to be honest with you, I think we may at a future point when we can do some more research, talk to some more people, I would be interested in talking about hell. I mean, I don't want to talk about hell, but it's something Dave and I have talked before. Part of the reason that we're doing this podcast is because there's things that are conundrums or things we should think about or issues we kind of want to work through. And this is a forum for us to do that. It sort of forces our hand. If we're going to talk to you all about them, we have to think about them and research them a bit and do some of that. So I'm not saying no forever to talking about hell, just that I am in no way, shape, or form.
No for eternity?
No.
But see what I did there?
I did. Very punny. But Dave, if we could come back to maybe we're, I know we're going to talk about popular conceptions of heaven, but I just want to say, I think my strong guess would be that those people who have those near-death experiences and then think they see X, Y, or Z in heaven probably might be influenced by popular conceptions of heaven. I'm not going to say that they're lying.
They're flatlined, Kate?
Well, it's in your brain. I mean, I've had, not to be too melodramatic, but a near-death experience where I was in a coma and thinking about things. And I know that what went through my head in that twilight whatever period was influenced by things I had heard or seen or images that I had had from my faith. I think so I don't know. I would just
Do you have any Tom and Jerry cartoons where they were up on a cloud?
Talk about that, Dave.
Playing harps and wearing white robes.
I did not watch Tom and Jerry growing up. Is this something
you're
you watched?
Worse off for it. No, just kidding.
But did you watch Tom and Jerry?
Yeah, of course.
Okay, well, tell me what Tom and Jerry have to say about heaven and how we can analyze how that aligns with popular.
So I think, if you grew up in Christian circles, I think that there was kind of the popular conception that they kind of held to that, I'm going to use a word, tripartite, that three-way scheme of like, the heavens are above us, mm-hmm. You know, like an upper layer above earth and hell is like below. So heaven would have been always up. You know, even now people will sort of like point when they ask for their loved one, and they'll point toward our sky.
Yeah.
And indicate that heaven is there. So it was a place far away and above us. And, you know, that was the higher form, you know, like literally. So, but also it was kind of often portrayed in popular culture as a sort of idyllic thing where you had this like altered state of life where nobody did any work. You just kind of like sat around. So in cartoons, you know, one of the characters would die and they would sort of float they were kind of like more transparent. You could kind of see through them. And then they would like go play a harp and look really bored and sit on a cloud wearing a white robe. And I think that is sort of what heaven is, kind of out there,
mm-hmm.
up there. And completely different in terms of like nothing we understand about the purpose of why we were created applies there.
It's almost as if we are completely free of the shackles of our human bodies. We're free from those constraints, all those gross things our bodies have to do. We're like, we're spiritual. We're like above, you know, we've gone beyond the limitations of our human bodies and we're not constrained by them anymore. And as you said, I will say that I guess I'm jumping right into how I viewed it as a child, but that plays into like the general conception. I remember as a kid, like laying in bed at night, this might give you a sense. I was sort of somewhat anxious. You could call it anxious or deep thinker, could probably be a little bit of both, sort of a precocious child. And I would lay in bed and think about heaven. And I was like, man, they told me I'm not going to know anybody in heaven. I want to know my mom and dad in heaven. That's kind of scary. I don't want to, you know, as like an 8-year-old, you don't want to be without your parents. That's like terrifying. That's like your worst nightmare, right? To be lost, separated from your parents, not know anybody. Everything that I thought of as like enjoyable or fun, it was sort of, I kind of just understood I wouldn't be doing those things. I wouldn't be eating. I wouldn't be playing games. And I didn't
No pets. That bummed me out because I really love dogs. And that really bummed me out. Even though All Dogs Go to Heaven came out on, you know, in the theater, I was told that I wasn't allowed to believe that as theology.
How did you even see it, Dave? Did you see it?
I didn't see it, but I saw the commercials.
Oh, okay. So you understood the concept. Plus the title gave it away too.
Yes.
All Dogs Go to Heaven.
Kind of tipped the scale.
Yeah. But I also remembered that the concept, and I don't know, of eternity. I mean, still, if you just lay there in bed, I mean, whether you're 8 or whether you're 38, if you lay in bed and think about eternity, you'll freak yourself out really quick. Like you now as an 8-year-old, I just got terrified and ran to my parents' room. As a 38-year-old, I think I'm going to stop thinking about that and just accept that my finite brain can't understand infinite concepts. That's what I tell myself now when I start to get really freaked out. But if you think as an 8-year-old or, you know, an adult, that heaven is a place where you don't have a body anymore. You don't do anything you enjoy. It's like a non-ending church service. And like they kind of sell it to you as you're going to be praising God. And I remembered thinking, I don't like the praise and worship hour church.
And you think about hymns or really bad worship songs, and somebody's going to be playing a djembe badly. There's going to be some like pasty dude banging a djembe, like one of those deep African hand drums that like people had an affinity for in white evangelical churches around 2000, which I can't stand being played poorly. They were the backyard volleyball of worship instruments. Everybody thought they could play volleyball because they could hit it over the net.
And everybody thought they could play djembe because they could hit it.
Yes. And they're like, look, I'm making music. I'm worshiping. Like, no, there's people who can actually play that, and you should probably let them do that.
Real popular at worship gatherings, Dave. You were critiquing the theology of the songs. You're like, no, really? Is that what you wanted to say? And your djembe playing. It's theologically off, and your djembe playing is off.
Yes. I remember I went to a small group where they had worship as part of it. And my friend had a similar feeling about djembes. And somebody, of course, brought one. They were never asked to bring one. They would just show up with one.
Were they barefoot, too? Was it a barefoot guy?
They did have a drum circle at one of the events that we held at our church every year. And I remember he found a post-it note, and he just wrote in marker, "Don't play me ever," and put it on the top of it while the person was out getting food. A little passive aggressive, but I giggled. It was pretty funny.
But so if you think about heaven as a never ending drum circle where we just sing praise and worship songs to God.
Pretty terrible.
It seems excruciating. And that's why I think, frankly, you're like, I know this is supposed to be, because then on the other hand, in the Bible, or people will talk about, it's going to be so wonderful. But then everything they say about it doesn't sound wonderful. So you sort of live with a cognitive dissonance. You're like, okay, people are going to live after we die. And we're going to go to this place that sounds pretty terrible, but they're telling me is wonderful. So I'm just going to like let that one go and not think too hard about it. I think your thinking probably gets focused. If someone that you love dies, then you start to think, where are they? What are they experiencing?
And heaven, let's get into the theology of it that we were taught, not just about what we thought about it, but what we thought it was for. So it was used as a motivator growing up, right? Because a lot of Christian circles, particularly some brands of evangelicalism, the whole point of, you know, staying on the straight and narrow, and like, especially for kids, motivating toward them good behavior was to go to heaven. Like, that was the whole point of Christianity and the whole point of what Christians call the gospel story. You know, it's all about sin and then getting to go to heaven. So I was taught a lot in my church growing up that we've talked about dualism at other points on the podcast, that this earth was kind of yucky and defiled and profane. And, you know, even Jesus got out of here. I mean, he was like, peace out. You know, like, I'm going to show you where you should be.
33 years is enough. See ya. I wouldn't want to be ya.
I'm out. Yeah, I'm out. And it was like, no, heaven is where you're supposed to go. Like, people had this idea that, you know, it's like avoiding hell and then going to heaven. Like, that was like it. That was the whole point of everything. This is like why Jesus came, is like, so we could just go to heaven and ditch these earthly bounds. So.
And what's tricky is, you know, I've often thought, would I have a different view of heaven if I had grown up in a different way? So in some ways, this gets back to some deep-rooted, I think, thoughts in evangelical Christianity, that you're not supposed to be too much a part of the world. Like, there's something wrong with you if you like the worldly stuff too much, right? Like, we're not supposed to enjoy things too much. Like, don't enjoy your body and bodily pleasures too much. Don't enjoy, you know, you got to abstain. A lot of things that you're supposed to abstain from, a lot of things, and keep things in balance and have kind of boundaries and control.
Right. Because our physical bodies are attached to earth and earth is dirty. It's all this sort of like, if this, then this, if this, then this. It's like a logic problem, but it boils down to like, don't enjoy much.
Yeah. Try to keep your pleasures to a reasonable amount. Like, Don't get anything out of control.
Don't chew double mint gum. Just single mint's enough for you. Double mint's a little over the top. It's a little salacious.
So my best friend in college and I used to joke that there was something. We're like, are we kind of like Christian hedonists? Because...
Oh, don't say that, because that's John Piper language.
Is it really? Have I absorbed John Piper language without knowing?
Desiring God is all about Christian hedonism.
Oh, I don't want to say that. I'll just say hedonism then, because...
Yeah, there you go.
We would joke all the time that I was like... And again, this comes back to how I was raised. I didn't have a lot of pain or deprivation, or I grew up with like really loving parents and like a healthy home, and we ate great food and we played sports and we swam in lakes and we went skiing. And I just remember, people use the word sensual often in like a sexual way. And I don't think that I'm not meaning it in that way.
It's meant more sensory, right?
Yeah. Like I just remember if I think about my childhood, I think about like love and lots of sensory pleasures and just enjoyment of things. I don't know how my parents did that.
Splashing in the creek.
Yeah. Well, it was a lake. We had a swing that we would.
I'll call it a creek for my theater of the mind.
But in any case, I think now if I had grown up in a even this sort of kind of odd conception, kind of hollow, spiritual conception of heaven probably would have been more appealing to me if I had grown up in like deprivation, if I had, you know what I mean? I could see how being free from pain, there is one of the elements that you have in heaven. And I think as I've gotten older, I think about that. Okay. The idea of heaven is there will be no more pain, no more death. And as I've lost people and experienced kind of pain and deeper loss as I've grown older, that is more appealing to me in heaven. But I will say, up until I really had experienced loss, that wasn't a big selling point of heaven because I was like, oh, everything I enjoy is going to go away. But yeah.
It's really interesting. So thinking of our questions for this episode, what has your journey been grappling with this issue? Have your views of heaven changed from some of these inherited childhood things as you've gotten older, as you've aged and sat with pain, sat with people, studied scripture, whatever? Has it shifted for you, Kate?
It has. And there was one particular book that was really influential in my thinking. I mean, I'll be honest, I have talked about it before that my mom passed away in a car accident when I was 19. So I think that for me, I did have a very strong sense of, okay, either my faith is everything or it's nothing. Either I believe that I'm going to see my mom again someday or I don't. And it was like kind of a testing ground for my faith. And so I think at that age, at age 19, I was like, okay, I have a reason to want to believe that heaven exists, right? Like there's like a strong, a motivator, or I'm dealing with a real life situation here and I have to kind of think about what I think about heaven. And I was like, so I started to do a little bit of research on it. It wasn't until a couple of years later that I read the book Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. There's probably a subtitle to the book I'm not remembering, but that was extremely formative for N.T. Wright used to be the former, is he the Bishop of Canterbury? I don't know what it was. Something in the Anglican.
Something Archbishop of Durham or Bishop of Durham. He was like the head theologian for the Anglican Church,
yes.
I think.
Yes. And pretty well respected theologian and writer, especially on the New Testament. And I won't go too far into it except to say that we kind of covered, Dave, what we thought heaven was as we were growing up. And I think I think most people probably think that's what heaven is, right? Like not just Christians, but maybe not. I don't know. That's kind of the sense of what heaven is. And in Surprised by Hope, his thesis, summing it up, is essentially people don't go to heaven when they die. There's sort of like an in-between or a resting place that we wait in. And then at the final resurrection, everybody will be resurrected together. And really what's going to happen with our resurrected bodies is that God is going to remake earth, basically a new heaven and new earth is the way it's referenced in the Bible.
New creation.
Yeah.
Right?
So earth is going to be remade. And a lot of his points in this book are like, look, what you're doing right now matters for the kingdom of God. When you right an injustice, when you love somebody well, you're actually starting right now with your life to build some of the building blocks of heaven. It won't be completed until that final time, but it's almost like traditional thinking would have you think it doesn't really matter what you do here on earth because it's all going to get washed away and we're going to go to heaven. Dwight Moody.
Nope. Right. Nobody, what is it? Nobody washes a rental car and nope.
Why polish the brass on a sinking ship is Dwight L. Moody, one of his saints, the famous.
So the earth is passing away, everything with it is bound to sort of just like burn, so why would you invest here other than to save souls? That was the expression, like, growing up,
just get put
people
them on
to
the
go
lifeboat.
Get people to go to heaven. Yep.
And so that was really again, it sounds so cheesy to say, but I was like, N.T. Wright, I am really surprised by this hope. Like, I'm surprised, and it makes me pretty hopeful to think the kingdom of God is already here but not yet fulfilled, but you are part of, you are a co-creator and a co-collaborator, co-laborer with God in that work of bringing his kingdom. You will not complete the work. That is not for you to do, but when you follow God's commands and you love justice, walk humbly, care for people.
Micah verse.
Yeah. When you do all of those things, you are actually, it's not like all this work that you did. Let's say that you are part of the civil rights movement and you got rid of, helped to get rid of segregation and all of these things. That was part of building the kingdom of God. And that work is going to stand. It's going to be part, it's going to be reflected in the kingdom of in heaven when there's a new creation. I don't know. Have you've read Surprised by Hope. Do you want to add anything? I don't know if that was informative for you or helped change the way you thought. It also, one of the major changes too, was this idea that we often want to say, oh, I think my mom, it's very comforting. People want to say, oh, my mom is looking down on me, or, oh, my grandpa is watching me.
Everybody always says their mom's looking down on them.
Yeah, exactly. Well, dads are watching basketball apparently something.
But mothers are judgy. No, just kidding. You mean from heaven.
Yes, exactly. Like that your loved ones are in heaven and they can see what you're doing and they care about what's happening to you. And I remember thinking that after my mom died, don't think my mom, how could my mom be happy in heaven looking down? I've just been in this horrible car accident. My body's broken. I'm so sad because I miss her. I don't know how she could be in heaven and observing this because those two don't go together. And N.T. Wright's position is, and what he would say, the historically what the early church leaders thought and believed and what the Bible tells us, is that there's a resting place, an in-between place that we go to when we die, then we're all resurrected, and that heaven is going to be, we're going to have physical bodies that'll be renewed, but we're going to work, we're going to play, we're going to know people, all of that, that there will be, that the new creation will be, words even fail to explain it, but that will
basically like God coming down, not everybody going up.
Exactly.
And it's not, and physicality still matters.
Yes.
The body matters. Like we'll have the scriptures, Christian scriptures talk about certain things about the eternal state, that, I think relationships will be mended, there'll be no strife, a lot of the focus of the Christian gospel is that Christ defeated death. Mm-hmm. And that was, one for all, right? That defeated death for all of us, and all of us might live. And it's interesting what you're talking about. N.T. Wright is someone I've read on this a lot too, but I think it may have been the passage in the Christian gospels where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's surrounded by two thieves, one of which is reported to have mocked him, and the other says, I believe you're the Son of God, basically, like, can I go with you when I die? And he's like, today you'll be with me in paradise, or something like that, or he refers to it, and N.T. Wright says the language that is used is more like a halfway house or a motel. It's like, in my Father's house there are many rooms, when Jesus says stuff like that. I think that's the passage he was referring to. When Jesus makes these references like that, about that in-between state, they're that. They're like a motel. They're like a place that you sort of, you're with Jesus, but it's not the ultimate thing that Scripture points to. So that's been very informative for me as well. And the whole, just this whole idea that, it's like, boy, it's really bleak to live here. You're 70, 70 or 70 or whatever, however long you're on the earth, and be like, there's no real purpose to me being here other than to be kind of judgy of other people, feel like I'm going to heaven, because that's a constant battle, like that's like the main point. You always got to make sure you're sort of in, or you got to have the right theology. You could be super Calvinist and be like, I'm set because, well, I am.
Yeah.
Wasn't my deal,
Yeah, I had nothing to do with it. Just one clarifying point, too, that I think we maybe, you just made it very clear, and I think we skipped over it in our idea of general conceptions of heaven. Would you agree, Dave, that the general conception of heaven is when you die, you go right to heaven, right? That's another.
That's it.
Yeah. And what we're saying is, it's actually, if for that to be true, then heaven could not involve new creation and a renewing of the earth, because duh, we're still here. So you couldn't be in heaven while this Earth still exists, if that's what it's supposed to be.
It's kind of a funny, this idea of conceptions of heaven are so broad spread. And again, sometimes the church informs the popular conceptions about something that are sort of theological and sometimes vice versa. But it's interesting because you will find people who didn't profess and maybe even to be a theist, to believe in God at all. But when they die, what's said of them is, well, they're in heaven now. It's very interesting. Like, you don't have to believe in God. You don't have to believe in anything. But then it's like everybody sort of in America kind of believes that people go to heaven.
There's some sort of an afterlife.
It's sort of a palliative thing that people say. And you know, and what that is, it's just a way of sort of saying, they're good. And it's good to minimize grief and all those things. I think it has a psychological motivation for sure, because death is really horrible. This also gets into the interesting idea of, really personal, I'll keep it more general. Someone in my life who was really important to me passed away last week. And they're having a celebration of life for this person. And this has become more and more common. I don't have a huge beef with this, but in some ways, even the Christian church, this is very popular in Christian circles. We don't have funerals because they focus on death. But they're like, no, let's just talk about the life the person lived. Mm. I feel like that's missing the point in a lot of ways. I think it's really good to remember and celebrate good things. But death is still not supposed to be, right? This is like the great rift. This is why Jesus came. Like, death was not supposed to be, and it's still happening right now. Mm-hmm. So like, I think it's still really, really important as a culture. And I think Christians have sort of lost this. Like, you know, just like anybody in America might say, well, it's fine. They went to heaven. It's fine. Like, I have no theology or belief or any other sort of like implications to that that would like make me change my life or think differently. But it's just kind of there. And celebration of life to me sort of says the same thing, where it's like, let's just like show happy videos and things and not really get to the point where it's like death is not supposed to happen. It is an unnatural state. And it needs to be grieved that it's still going on.
And I think that's also this part of that, Dave, I think is we're talking a lot about like American Christianity / evangelicalism. And we have been able to insulate ourselves. You can insulate yourselves from a lot of pain and suffering that people in the rest of the world are dealing with on a more immediate basis, right? Like, I'm not saying we don't, certainly we do have sickness and death and pain and suffering, but not on the scale that someone in, you know, Burkina Faso might be dealing with at a village level, or, you know, because they have access to healthcare and poverty and things like that. And so I think that's part of it. We're uncomfortable with dealing with those things. I agree with you. I think also too, it feeds into, it's like we want to gloss this over so that we don't have to feel sad. We're just going to gloss right over to heaven without acknowledging. And I think this gets a little bit to what this idea of duality, or does this earth matter? That it's a loss because what happens here on earth matters and is part of building the kingdom of God. It's a loss that your friend died and is not able to continue doing that good work. Like, there is a loss there. But if you don't, if you're kind of like, well, this person's just in a better place because they're in heaven and it's going to be amazing and it has nothing to do with this earth, so there's no rift there. Does that make sense? I think there's like a deeper implication to it. And I would agree with you. We're not that good at grief. I've been to funerals in other cultures before, and the outpouring of grief is very intense. It's a demonstrated in a much more outward way. Whereas I almost think in the U.S., people aren't weeping and wailing and throwing themselves at a coffin. Or I'm not saying that we have to do that. There's cultures do things differently.
Oh, but when I die, people better be bawling.
Okay, I'll bawl and flail.
Pretty presumptuous there, Kate.
Oh, that I'm going to outlive you?
It's probably true.
Well, maybe we can go at the same time.
All right.
There we go. To our waiting place, Dave, which is, again, I think one of the other points, and I don't think it's just N.T. Wright that's making this argument, because I actually read a little bit more. I was trying to look to talk about this podcast. I was like, well, what is written on heaven? Dave, not that much.
Not that much.
There's two books that I'm not going to lie, you know, I didn't read them cover to cover, but I did a good solid skim, looked at the references, saw who endorsed the book. Do you do that, by the way? When you're going to read a book, do you look at the like first two pages and say like, well, who else liked this book? Who commented on it?
I did do that for a long time, and then I realized how political and monetary it is to get people to review your books. So,
oh, gotcha.
So yeah, it's not like, you know, Richard Rohr has endorsed like 45,000 books in the past few years. It's not like he's all moved by these. He gets money, or it's part of his publishing deal, or not just him, but I'm just saying, like, you see, like, people are always trying to angle to get more better known people reviewing their books, which makes sense.
Well, I will say that one of the books, I can't remember which one it was. I think it was Randy Alcorn's book. I think the title is just Heaven. And then Joni Erickson Tada's book, Heaven, Your Real Home, which I think is kind of suggestive in the title, Heaven, Your Real Home. Do you think there's something that's a little odd? Because, well, Earth is your home. It's not your final home, but it's going to be part of your final home. The new creation is going to encompass both, right?
I think so.
Oh, so in any case, one of those books was endorsed by, who are the people who wrote the Left Behind series?
Oh, Jenkins and LaHaye.
Yeah, so I think one of them endorsed one of the books, and I was like, hmm. But I still looked at it, and I still think they made good points, so I overcame my biases. But again, I think this is interesting, particularly in Randy Alcorn's book. I think that he and N.T. Wright on a lot of theological issues might differ. They might be on a little bit opposite ends of the spectrum, but on heaven, there was like a lot, there was quite a bit of agreement between them about the topic of heaven. And he was saying the same thing. Look, there's going to be an intermediary kind of waiting place that will still be, and then we'll all be resurrected. And God is going to remake this earth, is going to be made into a new creation. And he talks a lot about, it's actually really interesting. I would like to read the whole thing. He talks about what we'll do in heaven, how we will have relationships, how you will know people. Like, it's not like you might not be quote unquote married, but you will know your spouse. He talks about how Jesus, people know Jesus when he is transfigured. You know, they recognize him as who he is. And he has a body and those types of things. So I actually found that like pretty reassuring. And he has a section, I think he coins the term, Christoplatonism. I think that's his term, but it's the idea of Platonism really kind of infected early after the early church Christian thought about this idea that like there could be no way there's a dualism, right, between the body and the physical world and the spiritual world. The spiritual world is higher. And he said, so basically, instead of kind of interpreting the Bible kind of what it's plainly saying about heaven, it was interpreted through Plato's thinking about the superiority of the spiritual versus the physical.
That all makes a lot of sense. Yeah, I think when I started going to the church that I go to, my pastor always, when he talks about heaven, has alluded to the idea as that God coming down, you know, mm-hmm. not us going somewhere. And it brings us to the question, why should we care about mm-hmm. heaven and what we think about heaven? And I think basically emerging from what we're talking about is that, and how I saw it play out, is it really can impact how you view yeah. your life here and now.
Mm-hmm. And what you do and how it matters.
Or if it matters.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Are you just trying to, I think this is where there's a rift. And this is why I felt, again, very hopeful in thinking about it this way. If you're thinking, I'm just trying to throw people on a lifeboat, like I'm just trying to save as many souls as I can, if that's my only aim, but it doesn't matter about how they're loving people now, their physical conditions now, like, do you feel like there's like a hierarchy within Christianity? Like, if you're a missionary, your job is to spread the gospel in terms of saving people, so getting that message of who Jesus was out to people. Less so, I'm not saying all missionaries are this way, but less so about saying, well, let's look at some of the things that are not right with the world now, that are not, let's do some kingdom work, to use a very evangelical phrase, here and now.
Yeah. And it's also dictates how you sort of see your body and think about your body and the utility of your body. And it pushes you towards sort of a personal piety, because if it's about an individual relationship, right? It's between you and Jesus. That's what we often say as evangelicals. It's everybody's individual relationship, very Western, individual, not collective. Then the things you do basically have to be on your individual ledger, and you can sort of, then life can become susceptible to this idea of having a checklist of things that you do to sort of stay in the good column, mm-hmm. in the heaven column. And that can dissuade you from sort of deviating from those things. You undervalue other things, and it becomes a lot more transactional and performance-based when God doesn't hear joining us in the work. We're just performing work on our own to get a ticket later to do something. It makes a profound difference to mm-hmm. me, and explaining to people sort of like, you know, people get caught in competing tensions. You know, I remember reading that there was a survey that used to be given to Christian college graduates in the mid 1900s. You know, they would ask them like what their biggest question they were trying to address is, like, you know, like, how do I lead a good life? Like, a, you know, how do I sort of live in a good way, like a morally acceptable way? And then it's moved more and more towards fulfillment. So it gets very dicey there too, when you have, you know, the broader society that's focused more hedonistically on pleasure and self-actualization and things like that. It gets very twisted when you have this sort of model of personal piety and holiness as well. It's hard to reconcile those two. So you almost have to let go of that. You know what I mean? Like, if you don't have a more informed view of the idea that God joins us here, like God is, you know, is with us, you know, that they call it the now and the not yet, I think is a way.
Already here, but not yet fulfilled. Or?
Yes. Like that when in Jesus coming to earth and living, taking on form of a person, right? Mm-hmm. Like he deigned it worthwhile to show up in a human body, that, you know, and he, when he prayed, you know, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. Isn't that what it's called? Suddenly doubting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father.
Did Jesus give that, or was that in the old? That's terrible. Yes, you're right.
Oh, Jesus gave it. I know that. This suddenly, I was like, Lord's Supper, Lord's Prayer. Anyhow, it's Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, like he was basically saying, may the conditions of heaven be recognized here on earth. And he talks about leaving and, you know, no longer needing a physical temple, which was a sign of where God mingled with earth, you know, in the Old Testament, in Judaism, but that our temple is our body, right? He will live with us, you know, God with us. Emmanuel, right? Mm-hmm. This is the word means God with us. So I think all of this matters, and all of it, if you have that view of heaven, it's just sort of out there, it's separate, it's, you know, better, sacred, and everything here is profane. It doesn't really square with how did Jesus come to earth?
Yeah.
You know, like, why would he bother doing that? Like, why would he just come to a dirty place to, like, hold his nose for 33 years, however long, and be like, oh gosh, I'm out of here.
And why would God have even created earth, right? Like, it's like, it was created by, I mean, we can go into questions of like,
we're not talking about 6-day creationism.
Yeah, it was, but just the idea that if God is the author of life, or like if that's ultimately where life came from and had a role in that, I guess you hit on something I just thought that was really interesting, Dave. You said that there's like, if you don't believe in heaven, you're sort of like, well, there's nothing else coming. Let me get all the pleasure I can. I should just seek pleasure here and screw it, because I just got to get what I can out of this life. That would be a completely, that's one approach to it. The second approach, the extreme, is to what you said, is the whole, well, I need to just keep on the good side. I need to just kind of keep things in check and not get too crazy here and check things off my list of personal piety so I can get to that better place. Whereas I think what we're both saying, and what I think the Bible, when you look at it, if you take off that Platonic lens and you look at and read the Bible for what it says about heaven, what really matters, it's not an either or, it's a both and, in the sense that, yes, this earth as it currently is not the end all be all, but what happens here, the work is going to get fully completed, but the work we're doing here really matters and is going to last for eternity. Goodness, you do something good and aligned with the kingdom of God, that is part of building the kingdom of God. It's going to get brought to fruition, but your life here is not just about your personal piety and getting to that place in the sky. And you can hear this in sermons. Do you hear this? I hear this in sermons often where people, it's almost like when it gets too hard, they're like, well, it's okay because we're all going to heaven. You know, we just got to hold on. Like, we're going to get to that place and we just got to hold on here. And there's an element of that, right? Like, there's when heaven, you'll be reunited. You won't have to deal with people that you love. There won't be death, all of those things. So there are elements of things that, of course, will be fulfilled. But it's almost like, I don't want to say a siege mentality, but just hold on. And I think to your point, I don't want to just hold on. That's like a horrible way to live. I don't want to be just like, well, I'm just passing through. I think there's hymns, like the theology and hymns about heaven and the afterlife is kind of horrible too.
Yes.
I can't with examples off my head, but this idea of like, I'm just a ship passing through, I'm holding on and then I'll go to my true home.
We're foreigners, you know, in a strange land and and all of those things. And I remember this is a, you know, I talked on another episode about my father committed suicide. And I remember going back to my conservative Christian college and not wanting to tell anybody because, you know, my dad had lived, I mean, like, I don't know, theology, if he believed everything right, I don't know. But he taught Sunday school, like he went to church 3 times a week, like he gave sacrificially, like he helped people, he was kind, I mean, like he taught us, like he took us to church. I mean, anything that you can sort of think like being morally upright.
Anything, yeah.
He read his Bible every day, like all the things that evangelicals like to do, personal piety, devotional practices, as they call them. Yeah, and I was like, but I had heard growing up that like, this was the thing that you couldn't do. If you committed suicide, you automatically went to hell. And I just remember thinking, this is like, I don't want to talk to anybody here about this. Cause I know, I was just like thinking, I can't square that. You know what I mean? Like, how could my dad live his entire life aimed at like fulfilling this? And then, you know, through mental illness, in a very poor decision, you know what I mean? Like it didn't make a lot of sense to me. But that's kind of what this sets up. If you have this sort of like this dualistic thinking where you can sort of fall in or fall out, we might talk about universalism in another episode. The idea that, you know, and this probably would go with hell that everybody just automatically goes to be with Jesus or with God or the great being or whoever you believe in, I guess. But, We'll leave that for another episode,
well,
I think.
Several episodes. Well, yeah, hell, universalism. I got to get real warmed up for both of those topics, Dave. But I think, again, I mean, I can't hear you say that without just saying, I'm so sorry about what you experienced. You should have experienced. That should have been the first place you could go, was to your Christian, your community of faith and people who loved you. And it's just so sad. I hope that someone... I mean, I hope by sharing that story that someone hears it who needs to hear that and is able to go and, you know, receive that love and care that I think is inherent in the Bible. I don't even know where they get that doctrine from. I'm trying to figure out. I don't want to parse it, but I don't even understand. I had never heard that before. I know that some people think it. I just don't even know where it comes from.
I don't either.
Yeah. But in any case, I think if we want to think about healthy stretches, or where we would go from here and thinking about this, frankly, I think I should think about heaven more. Why don't I? Because I think I don't want to think about dying is probably part of it. Like by design, if you like your life and it's going along pretty well and you want, I mean, for me, I think I want to stay alive for my kids. I had the experience of losing my mom at age 19. And that's a big fear that I have of, you know, wanting my kids to grow up with their parents and that stability and love. So I don't want to think about dying. But this was the point that was made in all of the resources that I kind of reviewed for this podcast is that if you really do believe the Bible or you really and you consider yourself a Christian, much, you know, this is a smaller, it's not an unimportant, but this is a smaller portion of your life or your total existence. So it probably is worth it to spend some time thinking about heaven or thinking about how what you believe about heaven should impact what you do here. Should it at least be informing you? Could it be? And to be honest, the more I read about it, I thought, oh, I feel more, this is nice, actually. It's like, something you're scared to do, but once you do it, you're like, oh, actually, I should have done this a long time ago. I think that's how I'm feeling about heaven and thinking about the topic. I think I should read more, think more, and not be afraid of it, because I think what I'm learning is actually really encouraging and reassuring and has an impact on my life.
I think that sometimes there's always this fallout that once you sort of get rid of one view, you see this in the quote unquote people who deconstruct within Christianity. To those view uninitiated, it's the idea that somebody was raised with a set of Christian beliefs, often very rigid, fixed, often focused on certainty. And then they get sort of complicated or problematic. They encounter a lot of other beliefs or things. And then they question everything. Like it's kind of an either or mentality. And in me sort of getting rid of traditional popular conceptions of heaven, you know, Tom and Jerry, you know, and just this idea that, you know, to get off the ship, get in the lifeboat, and it's all about going to heaven. I did good at pushing those things away, but then there's nothing nuanced to replace it. You know what I mean? Like, it's not, I mean, I still believe in heaven. I still believe the hope of heaven is real and it's biblical, but sometimes in kind of detaching yourself from something, you don't replace it with anything. And then you kind of fall into kind of hopelessness or just kind of like, I don't think about that anymore.
Yeah.
So I'm with you. I think I need to kind of bring that back. And having someone, you know, pass away that meant something to me recently, you know, and who was younger, wasn't quite 40, kind of has brought this back to my mind. You know, and I mean, the odds are there. I mean, you and I get older, Kate, more people are going to start passing away that we know.
Yeah.
And this stuff matters. I mean, like it matters, and having a good way of thinking about it and reclaiming the hope of heaven in that now and not yet, like the not yet still matters. Like the now matters too, that all of this is available now. And now is really important, as a Christian, not just as like a hedonist or pleasure seeker or whatever other sort of like derogatory language, maybe you would put at it, or sort of sneering language, but yeah, it matters.
And also too, for me, again, as a parent of young kids, it sort of focuses your mind, because they ask you, like I think I've mentioned this before, my 9-year-old asks me hard questions. And so if my 9-year-old says, well, I'm afraid, what happens if you, he's sort of asked this, but I was young enough, he was young enough that I could skirt around the answer a little, but well, if you die before me, what happens? That'll focus your mind, Dave. Questions like that will make you think.
You get your life insurance policy out?
Yeah. But it'll make you think, I want to the best. There's some things I have to be honest with my kids and say, I don't know the answer to that. But I think that's a little bit of a cop-out when it comes to this heaven business. I could learn more about it and think more about it and give them, say, look, this is what I think. I think this is what the Bible says. And this is what I think heaven will be like. You know, you'll know me and I'll know you, and you don't have to be afraid. Those types of things. I mean, I want to be able to say those things, not just in a way to placate them in the moment, to really believe that I'm giving them, to the best of my knowledge, the truth. And I think that's a good motivator for me to be better.
Well said, Kate. Well, that was a good, interesting conversation. I've wanted to have this one for a while. And hopefully you found it helpful too, or at least raised a few eyebrows for some of you. Thanks a lot for listening to More Than This, and we'll catch you next time. Life's not a sequence programmed from the sky, but it's a story woven up and down, in and out. If you have questions, you can email us at podcast@morethanthis.site. You can also leave comments on the show entry at facebook.com/morethanthispod.